morning. What a great time of worship. Thank you, Kim and Terry. And I think they're already in their classroom teaching the kids. But awesome. I just love when I come in here and sit down with you and sense his presence. And I realize that the Lord has something for us this morning. He catches me by surprise sometimes. You know, I prepare, I pour over the scriptures, and I pray, and I ask the Lord to speak to me and to speak through me, and then it comes true. He speaks to me, and sometimes it's simply in worship. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life, I freely give because of your love. What a great verse to sing and to sing over. And I just love that. I love when it's simply, oh Lord, you know I needed to have someone else sing into my ears to provoke me to say that out loud again and to come closer to the Lord. Isn't that great? It's the body of Christ. And next week, we're going to talk about that verse where it says, don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren. There's a whole awareness of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ and how we come together and what that's supposed to look like for you personally. And we're going to get into that. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But this morning, we are in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. I want you to read through it with me. So if you want to turn there, keep your finger there, because I'm getting ahead of myself already. I'm so excited about those verses. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 40. And why don't we stand together? We're going to read Psalm 40. It's a little long. Let's see, how many verses exactly are there in Psalm 40? About 17. So I want you to murmur along with me. I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. If you have New King James, read along with me. I'll try to read in meter so we can read along. If you have a different version, good luck following. The Lord is good. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward me cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be here in this place discussing the things of you. Lord, put your finger on the page. Read to us this morning. Lord, speak to us, revealing yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 40, written about 1,000 years before Christ came, written by Psalm David. It's a psalm written by David, King David. You can kind of hear David in the psalm. You know, he was a man that went through many trials. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written. You think of the periods in David's life when it could have been written, when he was running from Saul, when he was, even before that, maybe when he was waiting in the fields and his brothers persecuted him. Later, when Saul was chasing him after God gave him that great victory over Goliath, and then Saul got jealous and began to chase him because God had anointed him, David, to be king over Israel and no longer Saul. Maybe then, maybe after David became king and the Lord had done great wonders in his life in many, many ways, and then his own son Absalom rebelled against him and got the troops and came against him, and David had to flee for his life from Jerusalem. Maybe it was then. The enemy is surrounding him. But here's what's amazing about Scripture. You take that passage and you see the heart of David and you wonder what he was going through, and we relate to that. There's things that we go through. You know, Lord, surely, you know, those who put their trust in you are strengthened by you, but I'm poor and needy. That's the way it feels to me sometimes. And yet, Lord, you've lifted me up. And all these things that he says in the Psalms. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. We look back and we see those times when God has been faithful and he's heard our prayers. Some of us could have written those psalms like that. But you take the template of what David said and you realize the Holy Spirit inspired that within David's heart. The Lord Jesus himself, right, as God the Son, impressed that upon David's life to write this down, and so that we can take that template and we can place it upon the life of Christ and realize, oh, it's prophetic of Jesus. It's prophetic of him. And so when we read the scriptures and we see things in the Old Testament that we think, I wonder if this points to Jesus, what you do is you take it and you place it upon the Lord and you go, yeah, that fits. And so a lot of times in the scriptures, it's an obscure passage, but we realize, you know, the Lord kind of breathed through that and reveals himself in some of these passages. Very interesting how that happens in the Word of God. And you know what that means? That if we can take that template and place it upon Christ, and as Terry was sharing during worship, if I'm in Christ, if you're in Christ, if we're the body of Christ, then we can take that and place it upon our lives and see how Jesus wants to live that out in our lives. So in the days when we cry out and say, Lord, our enemies are surrounding us. Lord, I'm surrounded right now. I don't get it. Sometimes it's right in here. I'm surrounded. Lord, I don't get it. But the Lord delivers us, you see. It's beautiful. Prophetic word of God. Amazing. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews does with Psalm 40, a couple of verses, and we're going to see that. So I'm going to read to you now Hebrews chapter 10, the first 18 verses. Reading a lot of scripture this morning, but you're okay, right? Actually, before I do that, I want to mention the last verse of chapter 9. We left off at this passage last week. Spent the morning talking about, the Broyles shared their testimony with us. What a precious time. Thank you, guys. That was awesome to invite us into your lives like that. And then we continued the morning talking about the sufficiency of the blood of Christ in his sacrifice. He goes on in that theme in chapter 10, but he says this in chapter 9, verse 27, and it was just as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And we just touched on that, but I want to back up a little bit and share something with you. Because a few weeks ago, we talked about Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement in the Jewish feast. It's the last feast day on their calendar, which is actually a day of fasting. In Israel, that was yesterday that they celebrated Yom Kippur. And so it's where they, as a nation now, they seek the Lord for forgiveness for their sins. That's believed to be different things in different areas, and it's more of a nationalistic thing in the nation. You know, in 90 percentile of Israel are atheists over in Israel today. But what it was in the scriptures was the priest would come out before the people. He would go into the holy place and change his garments into white linen, come out in front of the people and offer a sacrifice for his sins and for the people's sins, and bring the blood in behind the veil into the Holy of Holies and present himself there before the Lord. And then, as the Lord accepted that sacrifice and the rest of the offerings were made and the scapegoat was sent out, and we talked a lot about this a few weeks ago, so I'm rushing through it, he would come out again to the people dressed in his regular, glorious high priest robe with the breastplate with all the jewels and the crown and the red and blue and white threaded garments that were glorious with gold threads all in them. Beautiful. And he would stand out in front of the people and say, "Forgiven." And every once in a while, that would be the year of Jubilee, he would say, "Forgiven and free." And everyone would rejoice. "The Lord has accepted our sacrifice for sin. We're forgiven for another year," you know. Cheers. It was a party. And it's an interesting picture because he says here in verse 28, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those of us who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." On the Day of Atonement, if we could have lived back in that time in the nation of Israel, we would have seen two appearances by the priest. He actually made three appearances. He'd come out in the white linen with the blood. The sacrifice would be slain. He would then appear before God. That was the second appearance, with the blood. But then the third appearance was he'd come out and appear before us again in the glorious robes, saying, "Forgiven and free." So, from our standpoint, we'd see him twice. He'd come out once with offering the blood and going back in to meet with the Lord, and then come out again in victory of forgiveness and freedom for us, and we would rejoice. So we see him twice. But the three appearances are this: before man with the blood of the sacrifice, before God with the blood of the sacrifice, accepted, and then forgiveness. And that's what we see in Christ. You see, he died openly for all to see. Remember, they pierced his side and out came blood and water. He appeared before man, if you will, dressed in that white linen as the sacrifice. Remember, they took his robes from him. We saw him offered as the sacrifice for our sins, and then he appeared in heaven before God as the lamb slain with the blood, accepted by God, and then we see him risen in glory. And we wait for that. We wait for that day when we see him gloriously appearing for salvation, not again to come and offer some other sacrifice. He's already done that. It's finished. It's done. His blood is sufficient to cleanse us, to save us, and to keep us. Amen? It's because of your cross my debt was paid. Because of your blood my sins are washed away. And now all of my life I freely give because of your love. It's amazing. It's done. It's sufficient. It's the real deal. We're saved because of the blood of Jesus. And we wait for him eagerly to appear a second time. So again, we touched on this last week. There's two ways that we wait for him. First, we wait for him to appear in glory. We look for him, expecting him, and what that does is it keeps my perspective on heaven in light of my life here. It's a beautiful perspective for us to have. Lord, you're coming quickly, and it keeps us focused on heaven, lest we would be distracted with the things of this life. But because of the blood, I can expect him, and I can confidently look for him, waiting for him, standing in confidence before the throne of grace. Lord, come, I'm waiting for you. Confidence. But not only that, not only do we wait for him, we wait on him, meaning serving him, worshiping him, and we can do that in love because of the blood. We don't serve him in fear, wondering, is that enough? Have I done enough for the Lord lately? You know, it's hard being your pastor, because I'll joke with one of you and say, "I didn't see you last week in church," you know. And we'll laugh. And then I wonder, "Oh, I wonder if I'm just an idiot." And they go home and go, "Man, Chris is getting on my case." You know, no, never. I like the way Linda shared it. You know, you're missed when you're not here. That's what it is. It's love. But it's hard sometimes to address some issues in the church as your pastor because I wonder how I'm heard. But here's the reality. We confidently come before the Lord and meet with him together. And it's exciting to see what God's doing in your life and in my life here in this place. It's always neat to hear from you what God's speaking to you as we gather and wait for him, serving him, wait on him, worshiping him. But it's the real deal, and that's what he goes on to share. So I want to read these 18 verses here. For the law, again, speaking of the Old Testament, all the things, all the signs that they had, that Day of Atonement even, where the priest goes in with the blood of animals, comes back out, it's all just a shadow and a type and a picture of who? Christ. And so he's making that point. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. But it is for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, again quoting Psalm 40, but a body you have prepared for me. We'll talk about that. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Therefore, then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offering, and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. He's a good Bible teacher here, the writer of Hebrews. Lord, we thank you for your word and ask that you'd speak to us this morning afresh and anew. Lord, your word is alive and it works in our lives because it's you, Lord, in your word working in us. So have your way with us this morning. Lord, we want to see that transformation of our minds and our hearts this morning by your Spirit. Lord, from the youngest to the oldest this morning, we come before you. We lift our hearts to you and ask that you would do your perfect will in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was dating my wife, Mary, she always looks at me like, oh, here we go again. I always bring her up. It's easy to talk about Mary because I'm in love with my wife. But when we were dating, I took her to prom once. I borrowed a guy's BMW because, you know, my parents, fake wood-sided station wagon. Remember those? Peeling off. It's like, it's not wood, it's peeling off. You know, there's metal underneath it. It's all rusted out. Come on, honey. No, so I borrowed this guy's BMW and took her to a dance. I don't remember which dance it was. Remember Carlos's BMW I borrowed and we went? Yeah, see? She doesn't even remember. Ah! All that work. Anyway, and she had this beautiful dress on, and I had something on, sport coat, you know. But we took a picture, you know, we paid for the picture and everything, and I kept that picture. It was very dear to me because she's gorgeous in the picture, and I'm okay. You know, it's like I wasn't doing something dumb, like, So I kept it. It's like, oh, we look good. Oh, we look really good, right? And I would keep it. Now, we were believers and we would go to church together, and I would keep that in my Bible. I would keep it on my desk wherever I had my picture of Mary and I, and I was very much in love with her. So when she wasn't around, I would study that picture and I'd look at her and talk to it. No. But I really treasured that picture. So, later, dating, we're in college. I took oil painting class, and I loved oil painting. It was fun because you could always mess with it for a long time. I liked that medium. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to paint this picture. Well, I wasn't that good. I was just learning, and I thought, well, I'll try with the faces. So I kind of penciled out where the heads would be in the picture, and I'm kind of doing the illustration, kind of planning it. Okay, there's the faces. And I go, well, let me just try. So I kind of started filling in her nose and her lips, and oh my goodness, it's Mary. I actually got it. Then I worked on mine, and I thought, wow, I actually got that little mogul thing in my nose. It looks like my nose. I'm excited. So I finished the faces, and I liked the way it looked. I was excited, and then I finished the rest of the picture, and I can show it to you. It's in my garage. It's on its side, kind of getting scratched up in the corner. But, you know, the beautiful dress and me in a better-looking suit than the actual picture. You know, you have that license in painting. So there we are, and as I finished it, if I were to show it to you today, I could have brought it, but that would have been weird. It looks like the perspective, it kind of looks warped like this. You know, it's like, wow, oh, you almost got it there, didn't you, Chris? You know, but it was great. And I remember in my bedroom at my parents' house, I had this portrait of Mary and I. And I would walk in and I'd go, the picture is so much more lifelike now, you know. And I would just look at that and I'd think, I made that. That's Mary and me. Amazing. Love that picture. Still have it. But then there was the real Mary that I would spend time with, the one that I fell in love with. And we dated and got engaged for a whole year to the day, actually, and then got married. And oh, it's just been great. We have 3 children. What a great life we've had together. Now, if I were to bring that painting in this morning and set it here, or the picture, and you walked in early to church, you go, what is Chris doing? He's talking to somebody, and you walk up, and I'm talking to the picture, and I'm like, oh, hey, Mary, I just miss you. And you'd be going, whoa, 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 what's up with that? It's just a picture. It's not the real thing. It's just a picture. And you'd immediately realize something's mentally not right because he's in relationship with the photograph. And you'd encourage me, Chris, go find your wife, put the picture away. But that's what he's saying here. He's saying there was a picture given to mankind that was to awaken our hearts and point us to him so that when he came, we would recognize him. But see, these people that the author of Hebrews is writing to are Hebrew Christians, probably in Rome. About 49 AD, right? About 20 years after Christ or so, 18 years after Christ had risen from the dead and went to sit at the right hand of the Father, and the church had grown. The Roman Christians were under persecution. History records it as the instigation of Crestus. No one knows who Crestus is. We have no history of anybody named Crestus that made some kind of instigation. But history records this, that in the Jewish areas of the city of Rome, there was uprisings, and some of the Jews were being fought against by other Jews. And they weren't being allowed into the synagogue because of this man, Crestus. Hello. Many people realized it was Christ that was causing the problem, and there were Jewish Christians and Jewish non-believers that were fighting. And the Jewish non-believers were persecuting the church. So the Roman decision by the emperor was get all the Jews out of Rome. So they were persecuted and pushed out of Rome and other cities. Well, that didn't last too long. You know, you can't keep an edict like that under force for too long. And so the Jews kind of crept back into their where they lived before, and they set up their synagogues again, and the church was again in town there in Rome. And so a lot of this epistle was written in light of that. There's a persecution going on within Judaism, those that are believing in Christ and those that aren't. And so the temptation, because of that persecution, was to go back to their old Jewish roots. Forget about Christ. I'm Jewish. Our kids would be so much happier if we just grew up in this Jewish community without mentioning Jesus. Their friends all go to synagogue, you know, how do we go, you know. Family's important. And so there was this kind of easing off of the gospel. And so what he's saying is this: you're turning back to, you have real life in Christ, and the temptation is to turn back to the old picture as if you have life in those old things. Those things don't produce life. They never could. The blood of bulls and goats don't remove sin. It was a picture. It was a pointer to the real deal, Christ. You have life in Christ. Don't turn back. And so they were drifting, right? Remember chapter 2, you're drifting back. Careful, lest you find yourself away. Lest you're deceived by the deceitfulness of sin and you find yourself no longer believing in your Savior. Beware lest you step over the blood of Christ and continue on in your religious life. You're forsaking the Lord. All these exhortations that we've looked at. Well, he's once again saying, it's no longer the shadows. You have the real deliverer once and for all given to you, and you're supposed to hold on to him. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? That's what he's writing about. And that's what you and I are encouraged to do as believers. We're encouraged to grab hold of Christ and hold on to him. The temptation in our society today is to hold on to the things of the Lord rather than the Lord. If you've chosen to do that, I will warn you this morning, it won't be too long until the things of the Lord become boring and you're no longer in fellowship, you're no longer in devotion and worship to the Lord, because it's not about him anymore. It was about a nice life. Oh, how quickly it happens. We don't even see it coming. We need to listen to that exhortation to grasp hold of Jesus. Well, he points to this in a Bible study of Psalm 40. Now, that was King David writing, but he says this, look at this, in verse 5, therefore, speaking of Jesus, when he came into the world, he said, well, hold on. Right there is a huge mystery of how to read your Bible. When you're reading Psalm 40, if you want to turn back there, I want you to see something. And this awakens my heart as I look at this. It reminds me of the mystery of the Lord. David says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord because he's new to put a new song in my mouth. In verse 11 and 12, oh, my iniquities have overtaken me, and I'm not able to look up, but the Lord is looking out for me. All as he's sharing that, it's like, yeah, David, we get that. You did. You sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba and all that. Your sins were great. They overwhelmed you, and yet God had mercy on you. Jesus didn't sin, right? He was sinless. But he hung on the tree and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? Because he took your sin and cried out in your sin, not his own. So it's a perfect picture of what Christ really did for us as our Savior. And so as he looks back at this psalm, as he's writing this epistle to the Hebrews, he says, like he said when he came into the world. Wait a minute, 1,000 years earlier? Yes. The Spirit spoke as though Jesus said this as he came into the world as a man. He says this to the Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. He says this. Jesus said that when he was on the earth as a man. Wait, that was 1,000 years earlier. Excellent. That's exactly it. That's the mystery of prophecy. God himself spoke those words ahead of time that would describe what he spoke when he was here on earth. Do you see that? Do you see the mystery? So in case you missed it, verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Well, if you flip back to Hebrews, when he quotes this psalm, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, not to get it too much into the textual criticism, but basically about 200 years B.C., the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek with Alexander the Great. They translated everything into Greek and kept it in huge libraries. They wanted to log all of history in the Greek language. Praise the Lord. That gave us the entire Old Testament in the Greek, and we have found copies of that. It's called the Septuagint. And so we have copies of the Greek Old Testament translated from Hebrew into Greek, and when they translated it, they interpreted that, my ears you have opened into this, but a body you have given me. And so that idea of God forming man, opening his ears to be able to hear, opening his eyes to be able to see, giving him hands to use and feet, forming that body is the picture in the Hebrew. And so they translate it for us in Greek and again in English, but a body you have prepared for me. I want you to notice that it's the Messiah saying this, you didn't want me to come and just offer the blood of bulls and goats, but a body you prepared for me. And so I came, verse 7, saying this, behold, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. The Lord of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had a plan to save you and I. And it's that God the Son was given a body so that he could express himself in a human body that would become the sacrifice for us. When he says, here I am, it's been written about me, I'm here to do your will, O God. Guess what the will of the Father was? Look at verse 9. I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, meaning the typology, and establishes the second, an actual human body to be the sacrifice. He says this, by that will, meaning the will of the Father to have the Son come and take on a body and give it as a sacrifice, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isn't that amazing? Here's the reason the Messiah took on a body. So that you and I could be cleansed of sin and forgiven and saved. That was his purpose. So Jesus came saying this, okay, creator of heaven and earth, I now have a body. Okay, that's mysterious, but just go with me. I have a body. So he says this is to do your will. What was the will of God for him as he looked at his body? To give his body a sacrifice. That was the will of God for Jesus. I've come to do your will. Jesus didn't do this. We have no record of him walking through his life going, oh yeah, you guys, you go ahead and, yeah, I fed 5,000 people. Go ahead and enjoy your lunch. I've got the cross to look forward to. That's God's will for my life. You're going to go, oh, I'll go. I got to be obedient. You need me to save you. That's not the way it went. He didn't look at his disciples and said, you guys, idiots, don't you know what I'm going to do for you? He didn't do that. He washed their feet the night he was going to be betrayed. He washed their feet and said, you guys recognize me as the Lord? You're right, I am. And look what I'm doing. I'm washing your feet. Can you wash each other's feet, please? One of you is my betrayer. He went out that night and said, Father, is there any other way? Then please let it be. But not my will, your will be done. He even said this, Father, I know that you can do anything, so don't make me go to the cross. But heaven was silent. Wow. He was broken. Broken because of the will of the Father upon him as a man, but he went obediently to the cross because that was the will. And he says this, I delight to do your will, oh my God. Oh, I've waited so long to be able to break bread with you and pass the cup. This is so exciting. I want you to all take of this because this is what I'm about to do for you. I'm going to give my body and my blood for you. Isn't this exciting? It just doesn't compute for me. I don't naturally as a man have that. Oh, this is where my life gets really, really hard and I just grind and suffering and oh, I lost the job and the house is gone and oh, I'm by myself now. Isn't this great? Can't wait to see what God has for me next. I don't do that. I don't want to paint the picture as though Jesus was just so excited. It ruined him and broke him as a man, but he did it because he delighted to do the will of the Father. Listen, in his body, broken for you and me. Friday night, we're doing the youth group. It's so much fun. Poor kids. Chris, the senior pastor, is also the youth pastor now, along with Charity, who is probably a better teacher than me. So I've told her to let me teach for a few more weeks, and then she's going to teach some. But I'll tell you, it's so much fun, because I get to do fun illustrations like Mr. Potato Head Friday night. To explain what it means to rather than being gathered together as a church, being assembled together. So sure enough, I had a Mr. Potato Head in a pile, and a Mr. Potato Head all put together. Jesus wants to do this with us as a body. It was great. And they're going, okay, junior high and high school, Mr. Potato Head, hello, you know. They were playing with it afterwards, you guys. You were. It was fun. I saw you. But every week, we have one of the kids get up and share a little devotion. And I forgot. I got so excited about Mr. Potato Head, I forgot. And it was Jillian's turn to share. So Jillian shared Friday night after I taught for who knows how long. She gets up and it's like, oh, that's right. I'm so sorry, Jillian. Go, go, share your devotion. So she gets up and she just shares quickly. Jesus had enemies and he had friends. Much faster than Pastor Chris, by the way. And he says, she said this, so here's what we get to do. Because we're friends of Jesus, we get to serve him with joy and not begrudgingly. You get to do this when it's time to clean dishes. You get to say, wow, I get to do dishes. She's so personable too. Where is she? Am I embarrassing? Oh, I'm embarrassing her. Sorry. But she said this, because you get to do it with joy. So whether you're winning or losing, you can. If you're playing a sport, you can do it unto the Lord. Everything that we're supposed to do in our lives is to glorify God joyfully. And I'm going, oh, that's it. That's life in Christ. It's beautiful. Awesome. That's what we get to do because that's what Jesus did, even knowing what God's will for his life was, which was to be familiar with sorrow all the way to the grief of the cross. He despised the cross, the writer of Hebrews says later, but endured it for the joy that was set before him. It's not necessarily being fun or having a comfortable life. It's the joy that we have in Christ. And so what's necessary for us in that is to know the Father's will and to trust that he's good. Anyway, Lord, you've allowed some bad things in my life. I don't understand that, but I trust that you're good anyway. That's what it is. That's what Jesus did. You're good, Father. I'm going. Amazing lesson there. Because of your love, because of your love, with all of my life, I freely give back to the Lord because of your love. So here's the application to you and I. You and I have a body. You have a body. Now listen carefully. You are not your body. You've been given a body. Oh, my body's ugly. Yeah, I know. Me too. I'm fat. I can't do anything. I'm not very smart. I've got a dumb body. You've been given a body. You're not a body. You've been given a body. Why have you been given a body? Listen, not talking about something ethereal. Your body. Why are you given a body? Listen, here's the great application for you and I that we see in Christ. To do the will of God. You've been given a body to do the will of God. The scriptures say things like this to us. Put off the old man and all of its ways. Put on the new man that was created according to Christ in righteousness and pure holiness. Right, I got it. I got to put off that old man. Put on the new man in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means to put off the old man. Put off the new man. What's the old man? Well, the sinful nature. Yes, okay, great. I got to put off that sinful nature and put on the new holy nature that I have in Christ. We're born again, you know, new creation. That's right. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Jim and Lisa were sharing that last week. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. We're new in Christ. So you just put off the old nature and put on the new nature. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know exactly how to do that. Here's the key. Your body, you can see, you can perceive this body, this flesh. Sometimes you can't see the sinful nature. What is that? I don't know. It's somewhere in there. It's my heart. Yeah. But God's given you a body. Listen, he's given you a body to do his will. I want to read you a couple passages about that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if that's going to be hard for you to find, or you know your Bible's on your phone this morning, I'll read it to you. Maybe if you have a pen, write it down, look it up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Right? There's the illustration he gives us. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Food's for the stomach and the stomach's for food. That's the way the body works. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body, your flesh, your body, the body, where am I? I got lost here. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot in one body with her, the two, he says, shall become one flesh? But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that great? You can see your body. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Guys, we're going through Romans. We'll get here. Verse 11 of chapter 6. I like verse 11 and 12 because I don't understand exactly. If 11 is by itself, I don't get it exactly until I read verse 12. So verse 11 says this, you also, Romans 6 verse 11, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? There it is. You have a sinful nature, well, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a little ethereal for me. I understand the concept, but how do you do it? Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your, what does it say? Mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. That I understand. I have a body. I'm not to let my body, the appetites and desires of my flesh, my actual body, lead me. I'm to train my body to be subjected to the Lord and to live by the motivation of the Spirit of God. If I would have understood that concept when I was 14, oh Lord, I got saved when I was 17. If I would have understood that at 14, the pain I could have saved myself, the confusion, the anxiety, the sorrow in that 3-year period. I'm not to let my body call the shots. I'm to surrender my body to the will of God. Praise the Lord for that truth. It's actually a lot easier for me to understand it that way when I think of this body given to me so that I can do the will of God. Jesus said this, a body you've given to me, to do your will. God's given you a body to do his will. So it says this, don't let sin reign. Don't allow sin to reign because it doesn't reign. But you can live as though it is reigning if you believe that lie. Nothing I can do about it. I'm just a sinner. That's just what I do. Regularly betraying everyone around me by living in sin. You don't have to do that. You're free in Christ. Yeah, easy for you to say, wake up. You're forgetting this point. You have a body for a purpose. You're not your body. Your body's been given to you to do the will of God. Do the will of God. But I've got an ugly body. Stop. Life isn't about you. It wasn't about your body. It's a gift given to you to do his will. Just do his will. Ugly and all. Fat and all. Or you can be like me. You can try to lose weight. It's hard now. Dude, when I was in high school, I could lose weight, no problem. Lift a few weights. Now I lift weights and I'm down for a week going, oh, my arms. It's harder. Be good to your body, but life isn't about your body. It's about the Lord, and your body's a gift to be able to do the will of God. I shared an illustration. I can't remember where it was. It might have been here. Remember Jumbo the elephant? He was the biggest elephant in captivity at the time. When they brought him into captivity, he was just a baby elephant. And I think I shared this with you. Stop me if I did. Actually, I'm going to share it again. And the owner of that elephant at the circuses would take a 12-inch spike of that baby elephant and pound it into the ground next to him and put a chain with a collar around the foot of that elephant and hold it to this 12-inch spike, and it couldn't get away. Little baby elephant. Well, they did that whenever they were keeping him in a place. They would put that chain around his foot and lock him on. As the elephant grew, it had just decided that it couldn't get away from that 12-inch stake. But as the elephant grew, he had no idea that they were still using a 12-inch stake. So if you you can read stories about it, people that went and saw Jumbo, they would contain this elephant, huge, the largest elephant in captivity at the time. They would pound a 12-inch stake into the ground and wrap it around his ankle, and the elephant would just sit there, oh, I'm bound, I can't move. Because he believed a lie. He didn't know that he could no longer be bound by that. Listen up, believer, listen up. Please listen. Whatever has been binding you prior to now, even if it was on your way to fellowship, even if it's while you're sitting here, whatever it is that you feel like I am bound, no longer. It's no longer possible. You need to come to Jesus and say, Lord, wake me up. I'm believing a lie. I am not bound by sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. Don't believe that lie. You're being held captive by a lie. The truth is this. You've been given a body for a purpose, and the purpose is to do the will of God. Verse 14, back in our text in Hebrews 10. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I love this verse. I love the tense of this verse. The tense of this verse is he has what? Finished a work. He has perfected himself, you. He has perfected forever by his offering those who are currently being sanctified. You know what sanctified means? Holy. Being made holy. Do you know what when it says he has perfected forever, you know what that means? It means holy. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You've been made holy by Jesus, and you're being made holy by Jesus. Both are taking place at the same time. It's a finished work that's necessary. We have been guaranteed perfection in Christ. It's a finished work. Everything that's necessary is done, and yet we're in process. We're being sanctified. And so it makes my life with Christ this journey where my mind is to hold on to the truth that uproots the lies. My heart is to be motivated by his Spirit against the things that would lead contrary. I'm to walk by faith as he directs us. I'm to walk by faith in my life. So I want to ask you to do a few things this week. Regarding your eyes and your ears, your hands and your feet, your body. I want you to do a couple things just this week. Work on this week. Your eyes have been opened. Your ears have been opened. You've been given a body, hands and feet, to go and to do God's will. Are you seeing others as Jesus sees them? First, your eyes are opened. Are you seeing others as Jesus sees them? Secondly, with that, are you seeing him? Now, it's interesting. We're talking about a physical body, but we're spiritual in Christ. This is an instrument that I'm to use to glorify God, but I'm not my body. So when I say, are you seeing Christ? Of course, we're talking about spiritually in his presence, aware of him, right? But the way that's going to play out is through this body communicating that. Are you seeing him? And are you seeing others as Jesus sees them? With Jesus' eyes through your life. I got to tell you a story. We're not going to go long this morning because I'm almost done, but I want to share a story with you. A good friend of mine, an older pastor, a mentoring pastor to me, was sitting with one of his mentoring pastors in a restaurant. And as they're sitting there discussing the things of the Lord, this woman walks in with this big man behind her into this restaurant. Big guy, proud man. He had his little puppy, his hood ornament in front of him, his gal. And she was dressed, well, basically see-through clothing is what my friend told me. And he's sitting there with his bowl of soup, and his friend has a bowl of soup, and they're eating soup, and they both see this couple walk in, and he's stumbled by the way she's dressed. It's just her sexuality displayed for all to see, and obviously you belong to the man behind you. And his spoon kind of stumbles, and he gets soup on his shirt, and he's wiping it off. And as they're making their way through the restaurant, they're getting closer to the table, and he's just trying to ignore her and looks, oh, and eats some soup, and gets more soup on him. And by the time the couple walks by them, he's got soup all over himself. And he's cleaning it up, and he looks at his friend, and his friend's just sitting there eating soup. And he goes, hey, wait a minute. Do you see that couple that walked in? Yeah. So, okay, how come I got soup all over me and you don't have any soup all over you? And his friend just looks at him and says, well, you saw that woman as a sexual person and it stumbled you. I saw her as a lost sinner and a victim to the man behind her who's desperate for Jesus Christ. Seeing others with his eyes. It means recognizing this. This body is to do your will. What's the will of God for your life? To show this world Jesus. It's been said this, you are the visible representation of the invisible Christ. In other words, what's God's will for your wife, for your life and your wife? What's God's will for your life? To make the invisible Christ visible through you. Is it? It's so simple to understand, impossible to do without his spirit, so that when I see someone, I'm to come to the Lord and let it be his eyes so that I can minister him. Your ears have been opened. So my question to you, are you hearing what God hears when others are talking? Are you hearing him speaking to you in his word, or is it just a textbook? Have you gone back to the old ways? Well, I got to read my Bible every day because in order to do that, I got to be a good Christian. I got to be a good Christian. I want to sit in church and say where I've read my Bible. Ooh, the picture. You're still looking at the picture. It's the real thing. You have Jesus speaking to you in his word. Are you hearing from him? And are you hearing from him when someone else is talking? In other words, someone offends you with their words. They're being cruel to you. Are you offended and defensive? I don't deserve you to speak to me that way. Or are you realizing, oh, Lord, what would you have me say? Because, see, you hear their heart. I was talking to Jeanette once, and she was saying, you know, my whole life I've understood this, that when people are angry and hateful and hurtful, it's because they've been hurt. That's just a gift that the Lord gave her growing up. And I love that, when you realize, oh, the reason they're hurting me is because they're hurting. They need Jesus. They need the Lord. And we don't respond defensively of ourselves or that, you know, I got to defend myself. It's, Lord, I want you to be glorified, so what would you have me say? And then you say what God says. Are you hearing him when others are talking? Are you hearing from him? Your hands and your feet, you've been given a body. Are you able to turn the regular chores of life, work, cleaning the kitchen, whatever it would be, into simply serving him and serving others? Or are you falling short? Yeah, fine, I'll do the dishes. I love you. Or is it, Lord, I get to serve my wife by cleaning the kitchen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And it's about you, Lord. That's what we're called to do. Not needing the recognition of man, wanting to see the honor that comes from God as we serve him. Well, I want to leave you with that. I want to leave you with that. You've been given a gift. You have a body that you can use to serve the Lord in. Oh, one more thing. Let's stand. One more thing. The New Testament writers, as they begin to think about that, began to use the idea of a body as an illustration. And when you look at this in the New Testament, when you study 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4, Colossians 1, what you see is this reference to us being the body of Christ. We've been given a body that others need to see so that they can know Jesus, and they do it through you. Now, we kind of downplay that. You know, was it? Talking about this last night, Casting Crowns has that song, "If we are the body, why aren't his hands reaching?" Right, all that. Why aren't his feet going, you know? You're the hands and feet of Jesus. And we think, oh, isn't that cute? Can we teach the kids that? I need to learn that. You need to learn that. We are the visible body of Christ in this world. We've been given a body. We're going to talk about this next week. We've been given a body in each other that is supposed to be fit together to glorify him. Lord, we thank you for that great mystery. It's a mystery, Lord, because it's spiritual, but it's revealed to us because we have your Spirit. So thank you for that. Lord, we lift our bodies up to you and ask that you would use us this week to glorify your name. Use us to do your work. Lord, that this world would come to know you through our lives. Lord, I don't have much to offer, but what you've given me, I do offer. And that's this, my body, my mind, my heart, Lord, need your renewal today. Thank you, Lord, that your blood is sufficient, that you've caused us to be born again in you today, that you will accept our life, our body, as an offering and a sacrifice, that living sacrifice to you today, Lord. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.